My parents were always centered on the city of Chicago. My dad grew up on the south side, my mom lived north of the city in the burbs. They dated downtown, they worked towards the downtown area, they got married, they lived in the city, they moved a couple of places throughout the city when they needed to buy a bigger house. Finally, they moved a little outside the city, moved to New Lenox, and then my dad changed jobs and moved up to the Rockford area, up in Roscoe, actually. Very city-minded. We're very, very much grew up in the city of Chicago and focused on that. So it was a very different experience when I went off to college. And at college, I discovered that we had a room that was designated the secret room. That was his actual, we called it the secret room. And it was the secret room because we secretly kept a whole lot of guns in there. Because most of the students, when they went off to college, came with rifles and shotguns and firearms. We had a fantastic armory. It was very reassuring because people started asking, worried about, you know, schools getting attacked. And I said, not really, we'll barricade the hallways. We can hold up for quite a while. We're going to use the ration fire. We're all set. So it's a different world. It was even more fascinating as, especially on Sundays, at College Avenue, we didn't go very far. We weren't really allowed to leave campus without specific permission, so we didn't really get to wander around at all. So we kind of stayed on the ground. So Sunday's day of rest, you know, survival labor, they'd go out and shoot a ski in the back 40 acres of the property. And so I told my mother, I was like, I think I'm going to get a firearm. You know, I can participate with all of the events that go on here at the school. And my mother said, oh, okay. Which was a very drastic shift from no guns in the house at any time whatsoever under any circumstances, this is not going to happen. And it was very confident that, you know, it was just like, oh, okay, different time, different place, no big deal. It was not so easy for my older brother to absorb because he found out about this, and of course his immediate response was, of course, wait a minute, I couldn't even bring an overpowered dart gun into the house, you know, I couldn't bring a BB gun into the house, what is this? Oh, okay, then he's going to go get an actual firearm. Well, I said, well, for one thing, it's a different time, it's a different place, and for another, you no longer live here, so, you know, I feel much safer. So, it's a really touching moment, I mean, you know, tell your child that you feel safer with them. In the military, by the way, even Air Force at that point, he was qualifying on actual firearms himself. So, different time, different place, different challenges that we face. In so many ways, we should never underestimate it. It comes to us in a different place. Consider for a moment the readings that are presented to us today. You know, we start in a garden where we need for nothing. A man, woman, there is no need that is not satisfied. Everything is accounted for and cared for and concerned for. Maybe they want for things, but they need for nothing. And it is there that the tempter comes in and tempts both of them. Yes, he says to the woman, but he tempts both of them. And he uses the word of God. He uses the word of God. He says, is it really true that you're not allowed to eat in the garden? Which, of course, is ridiculous. You might as well have asked, is it true that you're expected to starve to death? He said, no, of course not. We can eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. It's just one that we're not supposed to look at or touch, lest we die. Which I know sounds terribly extreme when we first think about it, but I want you to think about it as a parent speaking lovingly to their child. When you have that thing that's entered the home that you don't want your very small child to touch, what do you tell them? Don't touch it, don't even look at it, or I'll kill you. It's very much along that line, you know? We've leveled off here very much on that line. Don't look at it, don't touch it, don't think about it, don't go near it, or I will knock you into next week. You know, there's that great promise from every parent I've ever heard in my life. And then it's the corruption of words. It's the servant who tries to corrupt the understanding. Oh, come on. You're not really going to die. No, don't you understand? You'll be like God. It's that first temptation. To use the word of God and to try and suddenly make it something that it isn't. To try and twist it and say, what it'll really do is let you be God. And then you won't need God. Think about what a strange temptation this is. They need for nothing. But suddenly they decided that they need to become God themselves. Why? Well, that's the great temptation. Why are we street us? Why are we reaching for things that aren't ours? It's that great temptation. And in that moment, that need for nothing, humanity gave in and fell. The woman took the fruit and ate it. She gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And there we are. We find ourselves in this fallen state. And of course, God comes later and he tries to ask. He says, where are you? And this is a critical moment here because God says, where are you? And the response, of course, is, well, we hid ourselves because we realized that we were naked. Not to say that they were naked the day before, or the day before, or the day before, but suddenly now it's a big concern because there's something to hide. Consider it in so many ways, like an invitation for your parent who calls you down from your room and looks you in the eye and says, is there anything you want to tell me? Now, as teenagers, we're all flipping through our minds trying to think, what did they discover? What did they find out? What do I have to account for? What? Remember, for man or woman, there's exactly one thing. They don't have to wonder which thing it is. But God calls out, where are you? Not because he's the worst hide-and-seek player of all time, but because he actually wants them to be able to come forward and admit it themselves. And when they won't admit it, he has to ask a second time. He says, who told you you were naked? It's that confrontation. Trying to let them come forward and say, you know what, God, I screwed up. But they don't do it. They avoid it again. They refuse to answer. And finally, God has to confront them and their family. He says, you ate of the tree and I asked you not to, didn't you? And confronted in their failing, face to face with their own limitation, of course, we take credit for it, right? Not so much. We try to find anyone to blame. Don't you understand? The woman did it, God. The woman confused me. She gave me the fruit. It's clearly all her fault. And you know what? You gave me the woman, God. So if you think about it, it's really your fault. The woman, of course, being the noble creature that she is, took full credit, right? Yeah, not so much. She blamed the serpent. She blamed the snake. She blamed the garden. She blamed the circumstances. We're trying to blame everything, by the way. There's no winners here. We're all trying to blame something else, anything, as long as it's not our fault. Don't you understand? The serpent did it. You made the serpent. Clearly, God, it's your fault. Don't you understand this? We need it for nothing. And we couldn't even take credit for our actions. And so it is we need to be confronted by this. We need to undo this damage that we've done. We need to come back to God. And so it is that we jump ahead to the gospel and we see it. Jesus led into the desert. Not a garden, a desert. Instead of needing for nothing, suddenly Jesus takes himself and he removes everything. At that moment, he needs for everything. He's fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He better eat something soon, or he's going to die. And it's there the temptation comes. And it's the same temptation. Using scripture, using the word of God to try and convince them to take not what they need, but what they want. If you're so hungry, command these stones to become bread. But it has to be scripture, the word of God that brings us back. He says, but I don't need to. I don't need bread. I live on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. He said, well, if you're so smart, let's use that scripture. Stand at the top of the parapet of the temple. Throw yourself over. He will command his angels to protect you. Clearly, you can show me how special you really are. You know, it says in your scripture that his angels will protect you. You won't even dash your foot against the stone. He said, no, I don't need to corrupt that. I don't need to throw myself over the side. He said, I'm not going to test God. And finally, embracing that last temptation. That last temptation is no longer a need, but a want, a desire for power. You want to be powerful? You can be more powerful than anyone who ever lived. Every kingdom of the world and all their nations, I will give them all. If you worship me, you can have it all. All you have to do is make this little sequence. So no, I don't need it. Genuinely, I don't need it. God alone, I will serve. Because I need God. I don't need this power. When we find ourselves in the path of salvation, when we find ourselves in this beginning of Lent, is this invitation that we started in a really great place and we threw it all away. So now we find ourselves in not such a great place. But God continues to feed us. God continues to offer us his gifts. God continues to pour out himself to make an offering of himself, a gift of himself. The time and the place may be different, so the circumstances may not be the same. But it is God who invites us into his loving heart. As we enter into Lent, don't be afraid to give up the things we don't need. If we just want them, So the things we just want, don't be afraid to give them up. That we might be able to redirect our focus towards God. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying all wants are bad. I am saying that by seeing the things that we need in our life, we can redirect our focus and draw closer into God's loving heart. Lent began back on Wednesday, so we've had a few days to think about it. I genuinely hope that you have a penance in mind for your Lenten observance. Something that you can experience the loss of in this Lent. And in that loss, turn yourself back to God and make those additional prayers. Make those additional commitments to Him that draw you deeper and deeper into that loving relationship with Him. And in case you need help with penance, I know the church is here to help us suffer. In case you need help with penance, there's a few aids that are, you know, the church is more than happy to offer. This year again, we will be committing ourselves to helping with the Hope for Haitians project. It's a wonderful organization. They don't just sort of raise money and then throw it down to Haiti. They actually very much take accountability for each and every dime that is donated, and they try to make the greatest impact they can. So they build their own villages, and they actually empower people to actually get into homes. They dig their own wells, they build their own self-sustaining villages. They buy farm animals to feed them and nourish them. They dig wells to give them clean water. They build houses to give them clean shelter. As a parish, I'd really like us to try and build a home. Building a home is a $7,400 project, which I'm not sure you can build a home in the United States for $7,400, but we can build a home in Haiti for $7,400. So there are boxes in the back by all means. You know, just every little bit helps. You might be surprised if we all just put in a little bit. We might actually be able to do that. I know our school is also involved in the Home for Haitians project this year. And if you want to see it in action, if you want to go down and see exactly those Home for Haitian villages, I know there's a group that goes out of St. Thomas, the Apostle Parish in Crystal Lake. They go at least once a year. So if you really want to go, I can connect you. You can go down to Haiti and see exactly where every penny is going. The other thing that we have is through the generosity of a donor, we have another book for your prayerful consideration. If you didn't finish your Advent book, now is a great time to get that started. If you did finish your Advent book, there's a new book in the back today called Resisting Happiness by Matthew Kelly. It's a wonderful read and is a great opportunity in so many ways if you're looking for some extra reading for Lent to really bring you back to that loving heart of Jesus. All of these things, they're here to make us better in our Lent. Yes, Lent is a time of penitence and offering. But that doesn't mean that we should have to be grumpy and hurting everyone around us around it because of it. And this is a time for joy, a time for renewal, a time for us to see what it is in our life that actually draws us closer to the heart of Jesus and fully embrace it.